Well, good afternoon, everyone, and happy Sabbath. And I was talking to a few folks earlier, and it's really good to be here. You know, sometimes it just feels really good to be at services on the Sabbath, usually. But sometimes it's just you need that extra boost of fellowship. So it's wonderful to be here today. As you're well aware of, the spring holy days are just right around the corner. You know, it seems like any day we're going to be keeping the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. Now, it makes me look around the world and see that there's a lot of terrible things going on in this world. We live in a very sin-filled world. And the Spring Holy Days are all about getting rid of sin, drawing close to God, something that the world doesn't know how to do. Now, there's going to be a point that past which God won't tolerate any more of these evils. But we're not to that point yet. You know, these things are still happening around us. And God sees how we react to sin. God sees how we respond to the sin that's around us, the sin that's in the world, and even, you know, closer to home, the sin that's in our congregations or in ourselves. God watches our reactions. He sees how we respond to His correction. Now, others see our reactions as well. People around us in the world, each of us see the reactions that the others have, responding to to the sin in our own lives. And some people see that as a reflection of our relationship with God, even though that's something that only God can see. But that's the perception that people have. And the interesting thing is that our response to sin, our reaction towards sin, is something that God looks at in that same way. It can be very telling about our relationship with Him, how we respond to sin, how we respond to His correction. But the difference is that God knows the depth of our relationship with Him. He knows, you know, very, very exactly, very perfectly, every detail of our relationship with Him. But He still watches how we react to sin in our lives. You know, wanting to see what we're going to do, how we're going to respond. Are we going to do things differently? Listen to His correction. Well, today I'd like to talk about our reactions to sin. And this is not exhaustive, but a general overview to get us thinking about the sin that's in this world. And the sin that's close to us, you know, that's among us sometimes and inside of us that we're trying to rid ourselves of. You know, we look at ourselves more closely right before the Passover. So I think this is a very timely thing to look at, looking at our reaction to sin. So I broke this message up into three sections. The first one is how we react to sin in the world around us. That's what we're going to look at first. Our first reaction to all the problems that we see in the world, the sinful nature that we see, is sometimes to run away, to hide, physically. I know I've heard of people thinking that they're just going to go get a cabin by a lake and just live the rest of their life out there and not talk to anybody. They're not going to turn on the TV. They just want to hide away. After all, we're told to flee away from sin. 1 Corinthians 10:14 says, "Flee from idolatry." Well, let's turn over to 2 Corinthians. There's another verse in Corinthians that talks about getting away from sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Second Corinthians 6, verse 17. "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." God tells us to come out from among them. And here, Paul is referencing scriptures in both Isaiah and Ezekiel. What about what we're told that God loves the world? You know, how do we respond when we see God loving the world and then And we're told to, you know, to come out of her, to come out of the world. And we're told in 1 John 2, verse 15, you can write this one down. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So we're not supposed to love the things of the world. It's obvious that we're supposed to be different than the world. There's supposed to be something that's different about how we look at the sin that we find in the world. Now, sometimes our reaction is to want to protect ourselves or protect our families and to run away, to physically flee. And while we're supposed to flee from sin itself, we're left in this world and for a reason. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, we'll read verse 15. Verse 15 says, "That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." We're left in this world because we're supposed to shine as lights to this world. We're supposed to show them that there's a different way. And we can't do that if we've ran and hid ourselves from the world. Many times growing up, I heard the quote, "Be in the world, but not of the world." I heard it at summer camp. I heard it at Bible studies. I've heard it in sermons before. And this is an interesting quote. If you look it up, you know, directly in the Bible, it doesn't say, "Be in the world, but not of the world." But it's a quote that's taken, it's a paraphrase of Christ's prayer to God before he was going to be crucified, before he was arrested. Well, let's take a look at that prayer, and we'll see what this means for us being in the world. Let's turn to John chapter 17. John 17, and here we see Jesus Christ was praying for those God had given him, for the disciples, and also for us. Verse 11, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one." So Christ left this world. But then he left his disciples in the world for a purpose. If we drop down to verse 14, he says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. So we are in the world, but we're not of the world, just as I am not of the world." We have our citizenship is somewhere else than in this world. We live here, but this isn't where we're from. This isn't where we belong. But we live here so that we can shine as lights. Verse 15, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." So we're supposed to be different than the world around us. Let's continue reading. "As you sent me," this is verse 18, "as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." And these are us. You know, we believe in Jesus Christ, his sacrifice. We believe in God and what he brought his son here to do, because of the words that the disciples had been taught by Jesus Christ. Verse 21, "That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." So we're supposed to be that example, that shining light, so that others may believe the same things that we do, and believe that Christ was sent by God. So we remain here among the people of this world. We live differently, and we reflect the light that's shown by Jesus Christ while we're here. Christ's reaction to the sin of this world was one of sorrow and grief. There's a prophecy in Isaiah 53. Let's turn over there. Isaiah chapter 53. I really enjoy reading the prophecies of Christ. It's amazing to see that He fulfilled every single one of these prophecies. Verse 1, Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up, and before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men. Now here in verse 3, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So Christ, when he was here, he expressed a lot of sorrow and grief for the sins of the world. For the people whose minds weren't open at the time. And also for those people who are alive today whose minds are not yet open. Christ wept over the city of Jerusalem. Luke chapter 19. Even when Christ was on the cross about to die, he asked God to forgive those who crucified him because they didn't know what they were doing at the time. They didn't know who he was. In Romans 5 verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Christ died for us even while we were still as the world, still living in sin, and our minds not yet open. And he died for all those in the world whose minds are, at this time, not yet open. God demonstrated love and compassion towards the world. Now, he didn't expect them, he doesn't, just like he doesn't expect us to remain in sin, he doesn't expect people in the world to remain in sin. He's expecting change. But he has love and compassion for all those in the world. And there will be a time when their minds will be open as well. Our reactions towards the sins of this world should be the same. We should have compassion for other people and show love to them. You know, but we don't live as they do. Even though we're here with them, we see people out in the world all the time, every day. But we don't live as they do. We live as God would have us to do, so that we can be a shining light, just as Jesus Christ was a light to this world. And what about the sins of our brethren? This is the second point here. How do we react to the sins of our brethren? I think this is a very difficult situation to deal with, because we don't want to go and tell somebody else what to do, especially if we have troubles ourselves. Our initial reaction when we go to those, our brethren, each of us going to each other, should also be one of compassion and love, just like toward the world. Except that we hold each other to a higher standard, just like God holds us to a higher standard than those in the world. Because we know our minds have been open. We know the truth. We understand what sin is, and we understand that we're not supposed to live in sin anymore. In 1 Peter chapter 4, we know that it describes that the judgment has begun already in the house of God. That's 1 Peter 4:17. It says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" So us who do believe, who do have this understanding, we're being judged by God right now. And we're supposed to help each other out. We're supposed to be our brother's keeper. But we are supposed to do it with compassion and love, the same compassion and love that God has for us. That's kind of hard because, you know, most of the time we'd rather say nothing than make a mistake. You know, we don't like correcting each other. That's a difficult thing to do. I don't like correcting people. I don't like to be corrected either. But it's necessary. It's necessary. But we can do it with compassion. We can go to each other. And while we're going to each other, we can realize how we would want to be approached. How if we needed correction, how would we want to be approached? And whenever we talk about going to our brother, going to our brother or sister, we turn to Matthew 18. So let's turn over to Matthew 18. We'll talk a little bit about this. And these are instructions that Christ left for us. Matthew 18, verse 15. He said, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone." So we have discretion when we go do this. We don't shout it. You don't tell everybody and then go to them. We go to them first. "If he hears you, you have gained your brother." Now this has to be our motivation for going to our brother, so that we can bring them back, because we're all one family and we don't want to separate the family. We want to draw the family closer together and to grow the family. And that's what God wants. God reacts to our sins the same way. He wants to draw us closer. He wants us to give correction, but in a way that'll help us to grow and to change. And we have to have that same motivation when we go to our brothers, to our sisters, to each other. Verse 16, "But if you will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established." Sometimes you need help in this situation. Sometimes you need to take somebody, maybe somebody who knows that person better than you do, who understands what they're going through, and you can go to them. And maybe that'll work. Maybe that will turn them back. In verse 17, "If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." So like those who are out in the world. You know, sometimes it comes to that point. Somebody isn't willing to change. And we can't make that decision for them. And that's a difficult thing for us to have to go through with them. Because they're part of us. They're our family. And we don't want it to come to that point. Sometimes it does. Now, right before this, Christ gave his disciples a parable. Let's read through this parable. It's in verse 10. We can see how important it is to go to each other. This is the same thing that God does to us. Verse 10, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you, that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep, and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one who is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." We keep this in mind, you know, when we go to our brethren to help them, to encourage them, hopefully bring them back. It's like a shepherd going to that lost sheep. God does the same thing to each of us if we're lost. We should always keep that in mind. And Christ also had another parable here of the unforgiving servant. If you read through that, you see that forgiveness is very important in this thing. If somebody does go out of the church, maybe they left on their own or they've been asked to leave for a while. If they come back, we should be willing to forgive them, to forget the whole situation. That's not important. The important part is that they've come back. Maybe they've learned how to how to get rid of sin in their lives. They've drawn closer to God. And we trust that they have if they've returned, if they're showing those fruits. And we encourage them. We help them out. Because that's what we want God to do for us. We want Him to forgive us and to accept us back if we're lost, to go after us. So we should always keep that in mind. Now there's a fantastic example in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's turn over there briefly. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We won't go through the whole story. But there was sexual immorality being tolerated by the congregation in Corinth. And they were proud of it. They were excited because they were willing to tolerate somebody who was living the way of the world. And we see that a lot in the world around us. We have to be careful of what we do tolerate. There's a difference between tolerating sin and being patient with somebody who's working through sin. There's a difference. And the Corinthians didn't get it at this point. In verse 6, 1 Corinthians 5, Paul uses the analogy of leaven. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So if we are willing to tolerate sin, that's gonna corrupt, as leaven does, it's gonna corrupt the whole lump, the whole congregation, the whole church. We have to be careful of that. So we do go to each other. Now that doesn't mean we go on a hunt for sinners. You know, we're not out to get people. That's not the point of it. But if we do see something, we have a responsibility to each other and to God to encourage that individual, even though it's a difficult thing to have to do. And we pray that God gives us that compassion and that love and that forgiveness in that situation, as well as the words that He would have us to say. My third point is, how do we react to the sin in our own lives? What do we do when we find sin in our own lives? Now this one is a lot more personal. And when we're getting ready for Passover, we do a lot of introspection. We look at ourselves deeply. We're responsible for the sins in our own lives. We're not responsible for changing the minds of others. We're not responsible for all the sins that are in the world. We should have certain reactions in the situation when we go to our brother. There's certain things that we're supposed to do, certain responsibilities. But in our own lives, it's us who have the responsibility to react positively to sin. And by that I mean that we get rid of it. We don't tolerate it. We don't keep it around. Now let's turn to Leviticus chapter 5. There are some instructions here about atoning for sin. Leviticus chapter 5. Now it doesn't bring out every sin in this one chapter, but it brings out some good points here. Verse 4, it's talking, about a particular sin. It says, or if a person swears, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips, to do evil or to do good, whatever it is, that man may pronounce by an oath, and he is unaware of it. When he realizes it, then he shall be guilty in any of these matters. We're responsible for what we know in our lives and the sin that's in our lives. If we know about it, then we're guilty of it. If our minds are open to know what sin is and we see it, it means we have a responsibility to do something about it. In verse 5, and it shall be, when he is guilty in any of these matters, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. So our first reaction to sin in our lives is to confess our sins. We go before God and we confess those sins to Him. And we ask Him for forgiveness. And you see in verse 6 it talks about an offering, a lamb, that to atone for the sin. And we're under a new covenant, and Christ is our sacrifice. And His sacrifice is good enough to forgive our sins. In verse 17, let's read verse 17. If a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. So that verse says that even if we don't know it, we're guilty of that sin. But then we go back to verse 5, or verse 4. Once we figure that out, then we have a responsibility to do something about it. Once our minds are open to understand that we have sinned, we realize it, then we have the responsibility, if we want to maintain our relationship with God, to go and confess those sins before Him and ask for forgiveness. Now, our minds are open at different times and different ways by different avenues. You know, we learn about the truth different ways. I grew up in the church and I was taught by my parents and my grandparents. I learned from the Bible. Some people first heard about the truth by listening to the radio or reading a magazine or talking to somebody that they knew. Or maybe they were simply reading their Bible and God opened their minds. And hopefully their first reaction was, oh, I'm doing something wrong. I'm supposed to be doing it this way. I'm supposed to be keeping the Sabbath and I'm not. And then they have that responsibility, if they take it seriously, if we take it seriously, to repent and confess our sins before God and ask for repentance, ask for forgiveness. Proverbs 28 verse 13 says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." So our sins, if we don't confess them, they won't be forgiven. But if we do, God will have mercy on us. And there still must be that atoning sacrifice. And that sacrifice is Jesus Christ. If we turn over to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. We'll start in verse 25. "Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Verse 26. "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself." Christ was sinless, and he died that death for us. He takes away the penalty that is death, the penalty for sin. And that's a wonderful plan that God had put together, a plan of salvation for us. And our sins can be washed away. You know, when we repent of our sins, we're baptized, our sins are washed away in that water. Unless we refuse to repent. If we don't respond well to learning about sin in our lives, if we don't do it correctly, if we don't ask God for forgiveness, how can He forgive us if we don't ask Him? Only the sins that are repented of can be forgiven. Because God desires that true permanent change in us, because sin separates us from Him, from having a relationship with Him. And if we're living a sinful life, if we're not repentant of our sin and changing, then God's not going to have a relationship with us. And we can't have a relationship with Him. But that's what we want. He wants that as well. He desires a relationship with us. And in order for that to happen, He had to forgive our sins. And in order for that to happen, we have to repent of those sins and to change. Let's turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. Starting in verse 5. Verse 5. 1 John 1, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So we have sinned. Everyone has sinned. Everyone is guilty. If we say that we haven't sinned, if we say that we don't need to repent, then we call God a liar. We call Christ a liar. We say that his sacrifice is for nothing because we don't need it. But that's not the truth. We need that atoning sacrifice of Christ to be applied to our sins. And we need to have that reaction of repentance toward God of our sins so that they can be forgiven. That should be our reaction to sin in our lives. To confess those sins, to ask for forgiveness. Ask that that sacrifice of Christ be applied to our own lives personally. So we can have a personal example or a personal relationship with God. And before Passover, we examine ourselves. We look at ourselves. And there are several scriptures in Corinthians that we could read. I'll give you them. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified." But he gives us a little hope there. He says, "But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified." If Christ is working in us to change, to get rid of that sin, then we're not disqualified because he died for us. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 11. Try not to take too much of Mr. Dobson's time. I'm sure he has some good words for us too. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 27, and this is talking about the Passover. This is very timely for us to be reading. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." So if we examine ourselves, try to get rid of that sin, and we're looking inside our hearts and our minds to find out what we're doing wrong, and to want to change that, then we can go and take the Passover in a worthy manner. But we have to do that examination first. We have to have that correct response to sin in our own lives. Otherwise, we take the Passover in an unworthy manner. So we have to remember to do that. And then, it doesn't say, well, if you think you're not good enough, don't take the Passover. That's not what it says. It says, but then, see if I can find it here. Verse 28 that we already read, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." So we examine ourselves, and we know that we're not good enough. You know, we're not worthy of this forgiveness, but we need it. And that's why we take the Passover. So we examine ourselves and then we go and take the Passover because we need that. We need that, the bread and the blood that remind us of Christ's sacrifice. Let's turn to one more scripture. Psalm chapter 32. And this is a psalm written by David. David, he was a man after God's own heart, but he had a lot to repent of. There was sin in his life. Psalm 32. I'll start at the beginning of the psalm. Verse 1. It says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. So this would be like if we knew that we've done something wrong and we didn't go to God to ask for forgiveness. It's painful. Once we know that truth, that we're doing something that God doesn't want us to do, it eats at us inside. And it should. That's the correct response to sin. It's a bad feeling that we get. For day and night, in verse 4, your hand was heavy upon me. That knowledge of God's truth. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. This is that correct response to sin. For this cause, verse 6, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. So when we discover that sin that eats away at us, you know, God can forgive us those sins if we go and confess those sins to Him. Sometimes that's a hard thing to do, a lot of times, especially if we don't think we're doing anything wrong. But once we figure it out, we have that responsibility to do that. That's that correct response to sin in our own lives. Our reaction to sin is very telling of our relationship with God in His eyes. How we react to the sin of this world, having compassion and sighing and crying, like it talks about in Ezekiel. You know, sighing and crying for all the terrible things that are going on in this world, and praying that God's kingdom will come soon, and that everyone will understand God's truth. That's the correct response to the sin in this world. And when we see sin amongst each other, and we have the correct reaction there is to go to one another individually at first, you know, discreetly, in a respectful way, loving way, and having compassion on each other, wanting to draw each other nearer to each other and to God, because we're all one family. We don't want to separate the family. We want to bring the family closer together. And in our own lives, the correct reaction to sin is to repent, to change, and to not live that way anymore, to be that shining light in this world. And if we're willing to do that, if we're willing to confess our sins to God and ask Him for forgiveness, then He'll give it to us. And then we can have a close relationship with God, because that's what He desires of us. And that's the correct response to sin.